Bibles this afternoon with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the sixth chapter. And we are in verse 17. Last week having looked at the helmet of salvation. So verse 17 said, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We're looking at the sword today, the sword of the Spirit, which, as our text says, is the Word of God. Probably one of the most easiest ones for us to relate to and relate to the Word of God, because we've been taught and know from Scripture most of our years in, at least in Christianity, if not most of our upbringing, if we've been brought up in church, that the Word of God is compared to the sword, or is the sword. Thinking about the sword, often we think of the sword only as a weapon of offense. But the sword was not just a weapon of offense, it was also a defensive weapon. They could use the sword to deflect the blows of the opponent and their sword, as well as offensively. So it was a weapon of defense as well as that of offense. It was used both to protect and to fight. To fight off, to slay the enemy, the opponent. This defensive weapon, this offensive weapon, we see Jesus using it as a defensive weapon. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 4. In Jesus going to the wilderness, and it seemed as though he went there specifically for this purpose, knowing that Satan would approach him and be on the attack. And we find him here in verse 4, after Satan launched his first attack. The Lord says in verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So right away we find him using it as a defensive weapon. Satan's on the offensive, but the Lord used the Word of God to defend against the offense of Satan. Look with me at verse 7 now. Same thing again after Satan launches a second attempt, a second attack against him. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So we see Jesus here again, quoting Scripture to defend against the attacks of Satan. And one more time, the third, Satan's third attack, in verse 10, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So here in Satan's attacks against the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to get him to succumb to sin and to temptation, the Lord used the written word, the word, to defend against the attacks of Satan. But this is the example the Lord Jesus Christ gave us, but we also have testimony at the mouth of the psalmist in Psalms 119 and verse 9, where it says to us, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall he cleanse his way, and how shall he keep his way clean?" In other words, how shall he withstand the attacks of Satan? We're born again. Our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are we going to keep our way clean, our way pure? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, by paying attention to the word of God, by taking the word of God and not only hearing what it has to say to us, but being obedient to it, practicing it, using it, put it to use. I've heard, I've said, we say that we believe a thing is so, but unless you see me practicing it, unless I see you practicing it, I don't really believe what you say you believe. Because that which we believe will be evidenced in our life. Actually, in essence, what Psalms 119, verse 9 is saying, and then in verse 11 he said, "Thy word hath hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, it is the word, the sword, is a weapon of defense. Well, is to go on the offense, to go on the attack. Turn with me now to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in chapter 5, and verse 14, we read, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because he speak this word, behold, I will make my word in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." See the word, the sword. He says, "I'll make it fire. I'll make it fire, and they're going to be wood, and this fire is going to devour the wood." That was the word to Jeremiah. Also in the book of Jeremiah, and another one that maybe is a little more familiar to us in the 23rd chapter, Jeremiah chapter 23, and look with me at verse 29, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like as a fire?" We already seen that over there in the fifth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, that he would make his work as a fire, and the people would, and the fire would devour. But notice what he says the word is here, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. The word of God is as a hammer that breaks the rock, that stony heart, that rock. It breaks it up into pieces. It's no match. No match for the word of God. The saved church member must be grounded in the word. Must be grounded in the word. That's the part of the Lord's great commission. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Okay, they're saved and now they're baptized, members of a church, but they must be grounded in the Word, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we folks, the Lord saves them, we baptize them, they're added to the church, and that's not the end of our ministry. The ministry continues on in teaching them the Word of God, grounding them in the Word of God. But this grounding in the Word of God is not only not teaching him a knowledge of the Word of God, teaching a knowledge of the truth, but it is teaching that to him, yes, but also instructing him in the way that he should go. This is the Word of God, and this is how you must walk, then, as it being part of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, says it much clearer than I can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 1, and I think we'll read down through verse 7 here. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We have taught you the Word of God. We've taught you how they ought to work. And now his prayer, his desire for them is that they would abound more and more. Look at verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this, that is teaching the knowledge, you know what commandments we gave to you that were from the Word of God. They were the Word of God. You were taught them. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which has do as much with our life as it does have to do with the spiritual. We spiritually, we are sanctified, we're set apart unto God's use and God's glory, and sanctification, progressive sanctification, has to do with our life, has to do with our manner of walk, how we ought to behave and how we ought to live. That ye should abstain from fornication. There it is. Our walk, our practice, abstaining from something. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, this vessel that we live in, this tabernacle that we dwell in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, unbridled lust, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Verse 6, talking about our manner of life, talking about our way of life, the way in which we walk and behave and practice. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the Word of God is a sword. It's used to defend, and it's used to be on the offensive. The word of God assures us. It assures us of victory if we know it, and because we know it, we practice it. We have wisdom and we have understanding. We have understanding how to rightly apply it, rightly use it in our daily life. And so the Word of God is gives us the victory. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Turn with the book of Hebrews. And I know this is probably what most of you were waiting on. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is the more familiar verse that we'll use this afternoon concerning this. And this is where we get the idea of the word being like unto a sword, being like a sword. For the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. Is not quick like this, but it's quick like this, but it is alive. It's active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. That's the Word of God. Don't you find the Word of God to be so? I do. It pierces in there. It gets into my innermost thoughts and desires and passions. And cuts them out. Reveals them. Shows the way in which I ought to walk. Get rid of them. Get rid of the hurtful desires and passions, those things that Satan tosses in front of us, tosses at us constantly, trying to get the advantage and get the victory. But it's only as we're in the Word that the Word will defend and attack against those onslaughts. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 7. So I prophesied. God had commanded Ezekiel to prophesy. And he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. There was no life in them. The Word of God did that. These valley of dead bones are there that Ezekiel was brought to, and he was told to prophesy, speak the Word of God, speak my words. And the Word of God was alive, and it was powerful, and it caused those bones to come together, and it caused the sinew, the tendons and ligaments to be there and to be covered with flesh, and skin was upon it. Well, now notice, let's continue reading. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, and exceeding great army. The Word of God did that in Ezekiel's day. The Word of God was quick and it was powerful. And it gave life. And it gave power. And all these bones came together and there was a great army. He said, they weren't just dead corpses in there. The bones came together and the sinews was all hard, and the flesh was there, and the skin. He spoke the word again, and the life came in, the breath came in. They became living souls, a great army, he says, for them. So, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, is a necessary piece of the armor that we must have. Now, is that all the armor we need? Is that all that is necessary? Well, the Word of God says not. Verses 18 and 19, we read, well, actually, let's read through verse 20. We read this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Another necessary weapon is prayer. Necessary armor is prayer. I don't know why the Spirit of God led him to list this last of all. Because it's listed last of all, doesn't mean it's the last thing that ought to be put on. In fact, if you go back with me up to verse 10, I think it's the first thing that needs to be put on, needs to be continued throughout each step of the armor, throughout the whole battle, at the beginning of the battle, before the battle begins, before you take any armor to yourself other than prayer, and then praying at the end of the battle, thanking God. Then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I know we've preached on that before, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What does that involve? If you're wanting to be strong in the Lord, what do? Don't you pray? Don't you go to the Lord in prayer? Asking him for the strength. Asking him for the ability. Asking him for the battle that is in front of you. We face Satan on a daily basis. Something to start your morning out with prayer before the battle begins. If the battle hasn't already begun. Sometimes I think it begins before we get one foot out of the bed and onto the floor. The battle can begin that quickly. We need to pray and be in prayer. So it is one of the tools that God has given us to defend against the enemy, against Satan. So, the saved church member, as a soldier, he's fully dressed. He's got on the girdle of truth. He's got on the breastplate of righteousness. He's got his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's got the shield of faith. He's got the helmet of salvation. And he's got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he needs to pray. He needs to pray before the battle. Every church organized visitation program that I've been ever involved with, we offered up prayer to God before we went out. Before we went out into the field, we recognized the Lord of the harvest and to go with us, to defend against Satan, to give us boldness to speak and to preach the Word of God to those who would listen to us. So something that every church member, every Christian really, ought to add to their daily lives, to their, if you please, arsenal as well as to their armor. We ought to add prayer to our armor. And I've, two different times, I've done a series on prayer, did a series on prayer over at the Bible Baptist Church. We were pastors over there. And then did a series on prayer here, probably about 8 years ago now. But as I've thought about prayer and think about prayer, why is it we do so little of it? I've asked myself these questions. I'm a child of God. You know, I used to enjoy the times that I got together with my dad. I used to look forward to the time getting Dad and sat down and he and I would talk about the scriptures, talk about things. Used to enjoy that time. Well, why don't we find that same kind of enjoyment when we? Because prayer is sitting down with our Heavenly Father. It's speaking to him. It's talking to him. It's talking to him about what burdens us. It's talking to him about his word. Heavenly Father, I know this is your word. I know I'm your child. But I can't understand this unless you give me understanding. Why? Maybe it's only me. But I don't think so. I think if I battle with praying as I ought to pray, you all must too. Because we're all human, are we not? Why is it so difficult? Why does it seem to be such a chore and so labor intensive to pray? Why don't we look forward to the opportunity to pray more often? And you know, I'm talking about in our private study. I mean, we're not trying to influence anyone. Just me and my Heavenly Father. I don't want to come up with any elaborate words. He knows what's in my heart and in my thoughts and the intents thereof. But and it ought to be that way even when we're in public prayer, when we're in congregational prayer. We ought to just forget about everybody here. Don't come up with words to impress whoever may be in the assembly. It ought to be just me talking to my Heavenly Father. Yeah, I might be leading in prayer, but each one of you ought to be praying right along with me concerning that. I think of a man that used to be in the church up at Wauseon. And it was a blessing to hear him pray. I mean, when he would lead in public prayer, it was just like he was sitting down here and talking to you and I, to his friend, to his brother in Christ. That's the way he talked to his Heavenly Father. So unimpressive. I mean, it just carried a conversation with him. Just so simple as you please. It'd be a blessing to hear him pray that way. The only one I've ever heard pray in that manner. That's what way our prayer ought to be. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our friend. We ought to be talking to him as though our friend and our brother, and that ought to be a joy. That ought to be labor intensive. That ought to be a chore. That ought to be something that we do in drudgery. You see, concerning praying and praying before the battle, praying after the battle, pray during the battle, praying after the battle. It's a great confidence. Gives us great confidence. It gives us assurance. It gives us courage. That is, the Lord does through our praying. He responds and gives us that confidence, gives us that assurance, gives us that courage. You see, this all comes through prayer. Victory comes through prayer. Victory comes through prayer and being fully armed with that which God has provided for us, and we've been through it and looked at it. And as we said, this element is added last, but it ought to be first. We ought to do it before anything else. And we ought to do it while we're putting on all the armor, while we're getting ready for the battle. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 6. And guess the best place to go is to our great example. The book of Luke and chapter 6, in verse 12, retracing the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12 it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray." Well, preacher, pastor, I don't see where that says anything about him doing it first. Well, just follow on here. "That he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Do you get the sequence of things? I mean, the day has progressed on. He's gone through the day. He labored through the day. He's journeyed through the day. It came night, and he went up into a mountain to pray, and there he continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." What did the Lord Jesus Christ do first of all? Before calling unto him his disciples and choosing 12 of them to be apostles, the first thing he did was pray. And it was such an awesome matter. It was such a most solemn occasion that he prayed all night in prayer to God. You say, but he was Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh. If nothing else, folks, he was setting an example. He was setting an example for me, and he was setting an example for you, that we might do likewise, that we might, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, follow in his steps. You see, we must pray, and we must pray always. It takes, when we think of this phrase, pray always, it takes in all sorts of praying. It takes in mental. You ever pray mentally? That is, you're doing something else, and you just pray mentally. Most of my prayer in my study, in my office, is done mentally. Well, I'm not voicing the words audibly. I'm doing it mentally. It involves vocal prayer. Sometimes I might do it vocally. Sometimes we pray publicly. Us men do. Takes in, as I mentioned, private prayer. Maybe prayer just to my wife and I. Maybe prayer just between my Heavenly Father and I. Private, between me and Him. Voicing the things that are on my heart. Maybe even, I don't think so, but might even be some things that I don't tell her about. But I tell Heavenly Father about. It takes in praying for victory. Victory over evil. Do we pray for victory over evil? Do we pray as the Lord taught His disciples to pray? And lead us not into temptation? Do we pray for no evil to come upon us? Do we pray in that regard? Do we petition Him for good? For that which is good? Realizing that He is the determining factor of what is good for me, what is good for you? Do we give Him thanksgiving? Sometimes it's hard to know what to thank the Lord for, huh? Well, if you can't think anything else, have you known and experienced that His mercies are with you today? Oh, His mercies better be with us every day, all day long. Thank God He's a God of mercy. You see, every time we sin, we ought to recognize the mercy of God upon us. Turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 11. And look with me at verse 24. Jesus here on this occasion instructing concerning prayer again says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, whom is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." You want God to forgive you when you sin? Or do you want God to punish you as He punishes His children? Do you want Him to punish you for your sin? If you don't want Him to punish you for your sin, then you better be forgiving of those that trespass against you. "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you, forgive your trespasses." You see? When we pray, we better make sure we're not holding anything against those who have trespassed against us. We can thank God for His mercies. Turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 16. And look with me here at verse 11. "Seek the Lord and His strength." How do we start this off? Don't be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Seek ye the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? We go to Him in prayer, asking Him for the strength. The strength to get the victory. The strength to stand. The strength to stand Satan, the strength to go through this trial, to go through this tribulation. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Do it continually. And that doesn't mean we always need to get beside of our bed and get down on our knees and pray to Him. I've prayed to Him. I've talked to Him driving down the road. I've thanked Him driving down the road. So, a lot of times I used to make a stupid mistake, and I said, boy, that could have been an awful outcome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for watching over. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me safe. We can do that always, continually. Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 2. Continue in prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. How much are we in the attitude of prayer? Not as much as I should be. Sometimes I'll just confess to you. Sometimes I don't even think about praying until I sit down and then need to thank the Lord for the food. But is that the only time that we need to pray? Is that the only thing we need to thank Him for? Well, I mentioned His mercies to us. We've already mentioned occasions of thanksgiving. Thanking Him for watching out, taking care. That could have been a bad accident. There's no accidents with God, only providences. Accidents down here are just the providence of God in our lives. I know some like to hear that and think that because they don't think that God would allow anything bad. Well, sometimes God allows what we call bad things to accomplish His purpose. And to a child of God, the end result is to be good in that as well. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. And look at verse 6. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When you have a moment of anxiousness, did you pray? Did you pray before that? Well, you didn't pray before that. Did you pray after you had that moment of anxiousness, asking the Lord to take it away? To give you strength? To endure. I like Matthew 7:7. And if you study out the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter, and then you come to the seventh chapter and the seventh verse, you really understand the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What was he saying there? He had just come through the fact that we're not, our righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and all indications and instances of where our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Incident after incident after incident. Right down to see the scribes and the Pharisees, it wasn't a sin to look upon a woman and to lust after her in your heart. But Jesus said, you've already committed adultery when you do that. You see? Those instances. He said, don't be as the Pharisees in your almsgiving. Don't be as the Pharisees when you pray. By the way, when we pray publicly and we're trying to come up with words to impress someone that may be in the assembly, that's praying as a Pharisee. We pray. Don't be as the Pharisees in your fasting and praying, if you fast and pray. For they bang cymbals and I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I have. And they stand on the street corners and pray and all this. He says, all these things, he says, ask. Seek. Knock. And it shall be given unto you. Look. Don't we need to be asking these things of our Heavenly Father? Seeking for those things. Knocking. Lord. I need it. I need it. To give me the victory. Well, we must close here.